this morning?
Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Turn around and shake hands with someone. Say, I'm glad you're here. Glad you're here. Bless you. Bless you. Glad you're here. Glad you're here. Praise the Lord. Thank you, musicians. The bodywork part 48. We didn't forget. Just took a month off or 5 weeks or whatever it was. I'd like to read from Deuteronomy, the 33rd chapter, verses 26 through 28. We're coming to the very end of this chapter and the very end of what is taking place just before Moses passes off the scene. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 26. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Father, we are grateful to be gathered together again, Lord, with the purchase of your blood. Father, it's hard for us to comprehend or fathom the value of your blood, that you would wrap yourself in a blood cell to begin with and condescend to become one like us, and to take that eternal life that exists in eternity and wrap it in time, and then to pay a price for a fallen man, to redeem man, to shed your own blood, Lord, as a propitiation for our sins. Lord, it's just, it's overwhelming, just the thought of it, and the thought of what the value of one drop of that blood would be this morning. But then, Lord, when we recognize that you exchanged that blood for something that was important to you, something that was more important to you than your own life, the life of the offered son. And Lord, as we stand before your people this morning, help us, Lord, to recognize that you didn't get cheated on the trade, Lord, that you actually exchanged your own blood for something that you valued more than blood itself. So Lord, as we gather to hear your word this morning, we pray that, Lord, that you'd lift each and every one of us up into heavenly places, Lord, that we'd have our spiritual thinking caps on, and Lord, that our natural mind would not wander, Lord, but would take a back seat, Lord, to the voice that's speaking to our souls this morning. Father, bless each and every one. Be with those that are sick and are not able to be here. Be with those that are traveling, Lord. And Father, may your blessings be upon each and every one as we thank you and we express our appreciation to you this morning. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So Moses has spoken the blessings to each one of the tribes individually, and we've looked at that over several weeks, and now he's speaking blessings that are for the whole nation, all the tribes combined. Verse 26, there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. So that word, as you recall, that word Jeshurun, it means, it's a symbolic name for Israel describing her ideal character. So it's God speaking of the, it's a spiritual name, and it's God speaking of the spiritual character of Israel and not the natural character. Isn't it something that God knows that our understanding of Him and ourselves is extremely limited? And so God brings Himself down to our level so that we can get a better understanding. And He does it in such a way that if we're not careful, we miss what it is that He's doing, and we miss just how far it is that He's condescended. And only someone that is great like Him could condescend in such a manner. So in doing so, He magnifies Himself, and He magnifies His people, and He shows us what His view of us is in the process. Keep in mind that He doesn't have to do this, but He chooses to do so. Being the great creator of the universe and the ruler over all, and He could have chose to set up His laws to rule over us and to remain a mystery to His creation. And no one could say anything about it. No one could say whether that was right or wrong or just or unjust, because He's the definition of what's right and what's just and what's fair. After all, He's supreme. He is God. He is the grand designer of everything. And He can do whatever pleases Him. And He doesn't need to consult anyone. Hallelujah. But He chose to bring Himself down to our level and to make Himself known to us. Now that's shouting material right there. And He chose to reveal to us who we are and who He is and what our relationship is with Him. That in itself tells us a lot about Him, about His nature, and about His characteristics. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in His excellency on the sky. So in saying this, the Lord is revealing to us things about Himself and things about His chosen people and His elect seed. As human beings, we tend to point out faults and failings and to get hung up on shortcomings of other human beings, and including our own. But God can see through all of those things and see the true nature and the true character of His creation. Because He's looking at another creation. He's looking at a second creation. Hallelujah. And He chooses to reveal to us things about His character and things about the character of His family. And if He did not choose to do this, we would have no way of knowing Him or who and what we really are underneath all the human faults and all the shortcomings. In fact, we wouldn't even know right from wrong unless He showed us what was right. We, in turn, do the same thing with our children. We tell them who we are. We tell them that we're the authority. We tell them who they are, what their place is, what our relationship is with one another. We tell them what is right, and we tell them what is not right. And it's not open to discussion. And we see attributes of ourselves in our children. And we try to develop the positive things that are in them while pointing out the negative and discouraging the development of the negative. Like taking the negatives from taking a film from this analogy is going to get to the point where nobody's going to understand it because we're in a digital world now, but you used to take film out of a camera and you couldn't take it out in direct sunlight because if you took it out in direct sunlight, you would lose the image. And you would not know what was on those negatives. So you take the film out of the camera in what they call a dark room, and then you run this film through a development process. And it's done under a certain kind of a light with certain chemical baths to bring into view what was already there but was hidden from our eyes. But it has to be brought forth in the right kind of a light. Now, Where did we get this from? The first words our children learn are mama and dada. It's debatable which one they learned first. It depends on which parent you talk to. grandma and grandpa and, you know, brother and sister and, you know, all the derivatives of that, you know, all the different pronunciations of it. And, of course, no. Of course, you didn't teach them that. They just picked that one up on their own. And we teach them what their own name is and their own identity. And when you and I are born again of the Spirit of God, we learn who our Father is. And we cry out, Father, Father, you're my Father. I'm your offspring. I was born again and I came from you. Hallelujah. So God brings himself down to us in such a way that he presents himself to us as if he were human. And God is so much greater than humanity. He shows himself as if he would repent sometimes, and yet we know that God cannot change, and he does not change, and therefore he does not repent. He chooses to bring himself down and to reveal himself to us as if he were a mortal being like us. That's a great person to be able to do something like that. He presents himself to us as if he was he has a certain direction that he's going, and then events take place and that cause him to go in a different direction as a result of those events. But yet we know there's no changing in God. We don't even realize many times the greatness of God through his ability to bring himself so low. To condescend to the place where he can make himself known to us. He does it in such a way that we aren't even aware many times of just how far he has brought himself down in order to reveal himself to us. And if it weren't for prophets that he sent to us, we wouldn't know that. So in this account that we are reading this morning, God refers to Israel by her ideal character. He's speaking of that ideal character that was in his mind before the foundation of the world. And in so doing, he's not denying the existence of the flaws and the human weaknesses. He's focusing on the ideal character that's buried many times under human weakness and is therefore hidden from view, hidden from our view. He did the same thing with Jacob, whereby he called Jacob by the human name that identified his deceiving nature. And at other times, he called him by the name Israel, which is Prince with God. And he has reasons for calling him by each name. When the gospel is preached to you and I in the Gentile dispensation, there are times when God is speaking to you about your sinless elect seed that's down in your soul. And yet there are other times when he's speaking to your flawed flesh. And we need both. The flesh gets a whipping at times. Amen. But that seed never gets a whipping. The soul gets lifted up at other times. And it's important that we realize which part of us that he's speaking to. He's speaking to Israel here in this last prayer or blessing that's going forth over Israel, and we realize which part it is that he's speaking to. He's speaking to Israel spiritually speaking. He's referring to Israel under the spiritual name of Jeshurun, and he does this with others in many places throughout the Bible also, using the name that identifies the character or the characteristics that he is addressing. In the book of Revelations, he refers to America as Babylon. He refers to Rome as Babylon. He refers to the spiritual church as a spotless virgin. He refers to the physical church as a defiled woman. When the seals come off of the book, we found out that God no longer refers to those to whom the book was revealed as church, but he now refers to them as bride. It's a different name. It's speaking of different characteristics. The nominal church doesn't make this distinction, neither do they know that there is a distinction. They interchangeably use the word church and bride. And that's why the nominal church sees the church going through the tribulation period, because they cannot see that there is a church and that there is a bride. So when we hear him refer to us as bride, what we think of is predestinated. We think of chosen in him. We think of virtuous and sinless and spotless and the maid of the bridegroom. But the church world sees no difference between bride and church, and so they use those two terms as if they are the same. They don't see that the bride was taken out from the church as a grain of wheat is taken from the husk. If we were to look at a wheat plant, there's a husk that looks like a seed. But inside of that husk is the seed. And at some point, you take the wheat seed out of the husk, and now you can see that there's a husk and a seed. Now you can see there's a church and a bride. So they don't see that the bride was taken from the church. So when we hear the words about seed, we don't think that the husk is being called something that it is not. And that's the confusion in the nominal Christian world. They think that you're saying something about yourself that isn't true. When you say, I'm the sinless, spotless, virtuous bride of Jesus Christ, they say, but I know all your faults and I know all your mistakes. And you say, I never did it to begin with. And they say, oh, yes, you did. And they think that you're talking about the old man. But you're not talking about the old man. And you're not talking about the flesh man. You're talking about the gene seed that's in you that never did it to begin with, that came from the mind of God, that came in you at your natural birth and was quickened in you at your spiritual birth by the Holy Spirit. And that part of you is the part that we're speaking of. Praise the Lord. So when we hear God speaking to the seed gene in our soul, we do not think that God is saying those things about our flesh. He's speaking words of endearment to our soul that has been quickened by him. And we should, by faith, believe what he's saying about us and believe what he sees in us through his eyes. So our natural vision, it's not capable of seeing those things because our natural vision cannot see past the veil of this flesh. It's not possible. Like the dark room, it takes a certain light to see the unseen. In that dark room, natural light will never show you what's on that film. It takes a different kind of a light. It takes a supernatural light. It takes a faith light to open your eyes of your understanding to what's really behind the veil. But our faith can see things that our natural eyes cannot see, that our intelligence cannot see. Our faith eyes can see something behind the veil as he reveals it to us, and we believe him. And we sound crazy to the world because we have no proof of what we're talking about. And they have no eyes to see what it is that you're seeing. Thank God for eyes. Praise the Lord. There is none like the God of Jeshurun who rideth upon the heaven in thy help. So he's speaking in terms as if he's he's on a great horse and he's riding through the heavens like a man. It's conjuring up images in our thinking and in the thinking of Israel. And it's personalizing God. It's making God, it's attributing characteristics to him as if he were a man, but it's to bring out certain characteristics of him. But it's we can only know him in a limited way in time because we are limited in time. But yet God condescends into time to make himself known to us at the level that we can grasp. So Israel belongs to God. There's none unlike like unto the God of Jeshurun. So we know Israel belongs to God. And the God of Jeshurun reveals himself in a different way to Israel when he is known as the God of Jeshurun versus the God of Jacob. Are you with me this morning? When he comes to us as the Lord Jesus, He reveals different characteristics of himself to us that were never revealed to us in that manner as Jehovah in the Old Testament. And yet it's the very same one. It's not a different God. But he's coming in this name because he's going to reveal certain characteristics about himself. So it's the very same one, but by him making himself known to us as Jesus, he shows to us the very heart of God, which we couldn't know except he condescended into flesh. So he changes his name in order to identify himself to his bride, showing that he's going to identify himself in a way to her that he doesn't to others. So Moses, as you recall, Moses is just about to go off the scene. He's spoken blessings to each and every tribe, and we've went through that in this series. And Israel is about to cross over into the land. This is a dispensational change, if you will. And the spotlight is about to move from Moses to Joshua. A corner is being turned. And everyone that has come to this place in the journey is certainly not reflecting the ideal character that God is seeing in Israel. But there are elements that are being reflected that God sees, and there is seed that's being carried in Israel that will reflect this character later in time. So he's not just speaking to those that are there, but he's speaking to Israel clear up to the end. And he's also speaking of the bride who is being foreshadowed by Israel. So God is calling them by this spiritual name, even though they're going to have ups and downs, and Joshua's going to make mistakes, and there's going to be trials, and some of the trials are going to be self-inflicted trials, trials that they didn't have to go through. In fact, we're going to find out once they go into the land that they are their own worst enemy. Yeah. That things, much of what happens to them is because of them not reflecting that character that God had placed and wanted to be on display in their lives. Instead of remaining separate, they mixed. Instead of killing off seed that didn't belong in the land, they left some alive. Instead of wiping out the gods and chasing them off, they brought it into their religion at different times, and they paid a price for it. So God is calling them by this spiritual name, even though we're going to see another side of Israel for many, many years. In fact, we still see a different side of Israel. And yet God chose to speak of this ideal character of Israel in this blessing. Now, there are certainly others that know about God at this particular time, but they don't receive his blessings as Israel does. And they don't receive his name as Israel does. And his presence is not with them as it is with Israel. Israel was chosen by him, and he knew that there were certain attributes of this ideal character that was in Israel that was not in other nations. And it wasn't because Israel made a choice. Oh, the legalists just hate this. It wasn't something that you did. It wasn't something that Israel did. It was God's choosing. God chose Abraham and his seed. Predestinated seed was laying there. The seed of Abraham was laying there, though not all Israel is Israel. On the outside, Israel looked no different than the other nations many times, humanly speaking. And in other times, they looked worse than the other nations in some of the things that they did. But God saw something that was behind the veil. God saw something that the natural eye could not perceive. The natural eye could not see. There is none like unto the God of Yeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help. In thy help. and in his excellency in the sky. 2 Samuel 22, verse 14 says, the Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and discomfited them. So he's personifying himself through his prophets. He's expressing himself as if he were a man looking down from heaven, sending thunderbolts and pulling back a bow and arrow. But yet, that is not... He's in control of all of those things. But that's a lower description of how he did it. But it's bringing it in terms that we can relate to. Psalms chapter 18 and verse 9. He bowed the heavens also, or bowed the heavens also, and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. When did God ever do that? He never did it. This was not God as a human being. And yet, God has never left his creation. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the sky. So David writes about him as if he were a man riding in the clouds and controlling lightnings and winds and so forth. Verse 13, the Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he has sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. You know, you wonder where Greek mythology got, you know, Zeus and Thor and these different ones, you know, throwing down lightning bolts and all that. There's nothing new under the sun. It's a truth that's been perverted. But the truth was symbolic. It was never meant, God is not actually wearing some flowing kind of a robe holding a thunderbolt in his hand. And yet he's absolutely in control. Psalm 68, verse 4. Sing unto God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Yah. And rejoice before him. To him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old, lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. And yet God is a spirit. No man has seen God at any time, nor will they. And God is not confined to in time or space. He encompasses all. He's eternal. So this is him condescending from eternity so that he could be known in time. And yet there's a whole lot more to him than what he's showing us. But if he didn't show us this, we wouldn't see anything. He's showing us what we're able to grasp. Isn't that wonderful? He knew what grade we were in and what grade level to come and speak to us in. Hallelujah. And he came in such a way that a little child would not err therein. Verse 34. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. Psalms 104:1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain. This is real poetry. Who layeth the beams of his chambers in waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. In mortality, he brings himself so low that we as mortals can know him at some level and touch him and contact him and learn about ourselves. But friends, when this robe of mortality falls off one day, we will no longer be limited by this veil of humanity. This is a great limitation that's been placed on us. And he will reveal himself to us at a higher level. He will reveal himself to us as an eternal creature to eternal creatures. We will know him as he is, and we will be like him, and we will be known by him, and we will have bodies as his body. Amen. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down, touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning, scatter them, shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. Do we realize this morning how much God wants to be known by us? The great depth that he's went to, the great extremes that he's gone through to make himself known to us. He didn't have to, but he did. You and I, we live in mortality. We live in time. And so we can only know him within the narrow limitations of time. It's not possible for me to know him as he is in time. But one day, we will know him in eternity. And we will see more of him than it's possible to see. It's not humanly possible to see in this dimension. Because we're still in time. And we're limited by time. And yet at the same time, we have a glimpse now that we didn't have before, because there's a part of us that is born of eternity, and there's a part of us, that part of us knows him in ways that we couldn't know him in our human understanding. We couldn't even perceive or know his kingdom except we were born again. So there's a love that we know that it's beyond human love. It's beyond human understanding. It's greater than anything that we can imagine. And therefore, it can't be known by human flesh. We ask the question, and rightfully so as human beings, we ask the question, how could he condescend so low? How could the great God of the universe take off his royal robes, wrap himself in a blood cell, come down here defenseless, and trust himself in the hands of sinful men? How could he then take on sin? He who knew no sin, how could he become sin? Become despised and rejected, abhorred, considered evil. How could he do this for fallen human beings? Now you try to comprehend that with your natural mind, you'll go absolutely crazy. There are songs written on the walls and in the insane institutions of people trying to comprehend this. You can't in your humanness. We can't answer that, and we can't know the answer to that as mortal beings. Though he took on flesh and became one of us. It takes a new birth to know this great love. And when you're born again of his spirit, you find out that love is greater than all. It's the greatest force, most powerful force in the universe. It's greater than human love. Even human love, where one would lay down his life for another, that still doesn't compare to God's great love. And we can't know it humanly, but we can know it spiritually. Now, if God didn't choose to bring himself down and to refer to himself in human terms, we wouldn't know anything about him. Can you say amen? Isaiah puts it this way, Isaiah chapter 19, verse 1. The burden of Egypt, behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud, and shall come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence. And the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. You know, this is why it gets into the minds of human beings that, you know, if God is going to make himself real, that he's going to come down in some kind of physical form and do this and do that. And
kind of be your buddy and hold your hand and like a human being. But he's not a human. He's a spirit. The eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel is about to come in contact with non-eternal gods. Gods that had a beginning. They're going to run into these different gods amongst the different people that are inhabiting the land that God had promised to them. And he wants them to know before they ever cross over into the land, I'm the eternal God. I was before any of this. And I'm going to go before you. And I'm going to destroy your enemy. And I am going to command you to do it. But it will be my strength and my power that accomplishes this. He wants them to recognize that he is the eternal God. He wants them to know that these other gods cannot stand before him. And therefore they cannot stand before the children of Israel. He wants them to know that no matter what it looks like. Oh, I hope somebody's listening this morning. Because this very same God is here this morning. And this very same God that's here this morning wants you to know that he is the eternal one. And that he's going before you. And he's telling you to destroy. Run those demons off of your mountain. Run the enemy out of your land that's squatting on your inheritance. And take what belongs to you. He wants them to know, you know what? No matter what it looks like, I'm not going to show you what it's going to look like before you get in the land. I'm going to tell you the good side. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. It's a land that's so bountiful, you're not going to have to labor to get it to produce. You'll have to labor to plant. You'll have to labor to pull out the weeds. And there's going to be lots of labor, but the land itself is going to put forth like no other land. And he wants them to know, no matter what things look like, he's going to be there before them. And he will thrust out the enemy from before them. He is their dwelling place. He is their place of safety. He says, the eternal God is thy refuge. And that word refuge means dwelling place or mansion. The eternal God is their dwelling place or mansion. Hallelujah. You know, in the King James Version, in my Father's house are many mansions. In our Father's house, he is our dwelling place. Amen. But there'll be many dwelling places within that dwelling place. But he is our dwelling place. He is our refuge. He is our place of safety. The eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath, well, if he's your refuge, underneath are the everlasting arms. And of course, the everlasting arms, the arms speak of his strength, speaks of his power. Underneath you is his power. You are in him. He is your refuge. You are in Christ Jesus. He is your strength. He is your dwelling place. He is your habitation. Nothing can come to you except it come through him. Hallelujah. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall say, destroy them. So he's your dwelling place. And underneath you are the everlasting arms, the strength of the Lord. Now you can't feel those arms underneath you by emotion. And you're not supposed to. God is not saying, okay, well, can't you feel me? I just want you to feel me. I'm going to show you something. I'm going to open your eyes and I'm going to show you something physically so that you'll trust me. This is all based on faith. But we can see the effects of it. We can see the effects in our lives of him being our strength. Of him being our refuge. You know, as I've said many times before, and I'll say it again this morning. My worst day as a believer is better than my best day when I didn't know him. I wasn't sure about anything. How could you be? It just depends on who you talk to. But when he became my refuge, when I woke up to the fact that he is my refuge, when I woke up to the fact that I am a son of God, when I came to myself as the prodigal son and came to him, I realized he is my refuge. He is my strength. Of whom shall I fear? But you can't contact, you can't verify this with your emotions. But the word declares it. And our faith is in it. Our faith, the eternal resting place of our faith is in his word. Is that?
It is, isn't it?
Do we need to turn the volume down a little bit? Or I'm not sure what it is. It's giving me this feedback here this morning. It sounds like thunder, and I'm thinking, it did rain this morning. We got a nice little dropped over our house. It was nice and refreshing, but maybe it's because we're speaking of the God of thunder. And now, how did God do this? The book of Joshua and what takes place there, it took place over 26 years. And much of it was fulfilled. Much of it resulted from Israel fighting for their God-given land. God needs flesh to work through. Is it the fan blowing on me? Is that what that is? Testing, testing. Not sure what it is. I don't want anybody to be distracted. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
I'm not even moving. And make a difference?
Yeah.
Till next time. Well, it makes us feel empowered, you know. Goes on to say in verse 28, Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. Now remember, just a few words here, but it's meant to be revealed to us in due season. And words have meaning. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon the land of corn and wine, and also his heavens shall drop down dew. That word alone in this case signifies to live alone, and its signification is living separate. So this word alone means separate. Living separately from the other nations. And friends, this is where the rubber hits the road. This is where social religion is separated from a walk with God. Even in our own ranks. We can end up with a social religion in our own ranks if we're not careful, where we say, okay, we're separated because we're all doing this and we're all doing that and we're all doing this, but the world's doing this. And but how do we know that what, you know, if we're looking at one another and it's a social religion, how do we know that what we're doing is right? We look at Israel and we can see plainly that Israel was separate. The men had to have blue in their garments somewhere. They were distinct from all the other nations in so many ways. In fact, in just about every way. Every part of their lives was different from the lives of other nations. They dressed different. They ate different. You know, if we're not careful, I've heard this over and over and over and over. You know, our poor sisters, you know, they just got to bear a cross and a message. And, you know, they got to wear that beautiful hair. And, you know, they got to cover themselves and, you know, wear dresses instead of running around in miniskirts. Our poor, poor sisters. You think Israel felt that way? You think Israel felt like they were in bondage? Your hair is your glory. and to cover yourself up and reveal yourself only to your husband, what a blessed thing. It's a better way to live. It's not bondage. It's a blessing. And it's protection. But if we're comparing ourselves with the world, or worse than that, comparing ourselves with nominal Christianity, there's where the problem comes from. You have to realize that in order to walk with Him, you must walk alone. You must be separate. Hallelujah. So they dressed different, they ate different, they planted different. They couldn't even have the two different crops planted in the same field. I mean, there were so many things that were in shadow of how they lived their lives. They worshiped different. They prayed different than others. Friends, it's not us and God. It's you and God. And the safety of Israel was in dwelling separate from the other nations. Our safety is by separating ourselves unto Him. If we still want to, do the things that the world does and rub shoulders with the world and fraternize with the world and then be in a close walk with Him, we don't get the blessings of that. And then Christianity becomes hard. It does become something that you bear. It would be hard to wear that long hair and long dress when you're out there at the drinking parties. It would be hard to do that when you're out there doing the things that they do in the world. But what are you doing out there in the world? If you're with Him, you're walking with Him. Oh, but it's just, I don't want to do without this, that, or the other. What you have with Him is so much greater than the petty things that you give up. But you'll never know that until you give it up. Leviticus 20, verse 24. But I have said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from the other people. This word separated is the same word. Has separated you from the other people. God does the separating. Man does the mixing. Genesis chapter 1 verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Same word. He's the one that does the separating. The word does the separating. People will separate from you. And all you got to do is stay with the word. If you stay with the word, people will separate from you. And it may hurt your feelings. But whose feelings do you really care about? His? Or for things that are going to pass away? Fickle things. Leviticus 20, 26. And ye shall be holy unto me, separated unto me. For I, the Lord, am holy and have severed you. It's the very same word. Has severed you or cut you from other people. That you should be mine. And He's a jealous God. And He has a right to say, you know what? I want to fellowship with you. Hallelujah. They were His by claim, but they proved that they were His in the way that they lived. Ezra chapter 9 verse 1. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. In other words, those that are inhabiting their lands. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands, yea, The hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass. So it's going right at the ministry. Now this is, this was after their exile in Babylon. And so they're coming back into the land and they picked up a few things along the way. And here there are those that are even in the ministry that are taking wives of people from other nations and the ones that they'd rub shoulders with. Verse 11. Now therefore, make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers and do his pleasure and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. They were called to be separate. And in this case, the ministers were told that they had to separate physically from the strange wives that they had taken. In order for the walls to be rebuilt, for the temple to be rebuilt, for things to be restored, the people had to be rebuilt also and had to be set aside and sanctified to the Lord only. This is not a downer, it's an upper. Let me ask you a simple question here this morning. Who would you rather walk with, the Lord or anybody else? And you go ahead and put in that blank, anybody else. Is there anyone else that you would rather walk with? If your answer is yes, well, then you don't know him yet. You need to go and die out on an old-fashioned altar. We need some more killings. We need some more deaths. Brother Brown said the problem with the church is they've taken the fire from the altar and they put it down in the furnace. He said we need to get it out of the furnace. We don't need an external heat. We need an internal heat. We need to take it out of the furnace and put it back on the altar. I was doing a search yesterday on things that Brother Branham said about altar calls and altars and altar benches and mourner benches. And oh, I was just having a jubilee and looking at these things and studying over them, because there are people that have taken certain statements. You know, they hitchhike through the message and they've taken certain statements and, you know, tried to make Brother Branham against altar calls and when he was trying to bring a balance to things. And I can show you where the very first message he preaches, he makes an altar call, and I can show you the very last message that he preaches, and he makes an altar call. And in the Invisible Union, he makes in November of 1965, over Thanksgiving in Shreveport, Louisiana, before he leaves the scene, he makes a national altar call. Anyway, I ran across some statements where Brother Brown said, what's the matter? He said, is there something wrong with me? He said, people aren't smitten any longer. He said, it used to be, you just preach the word and people would just come to the altar. And they'd cry out and they'd die out. He said, it's hard to even get anybody down to an altar. He said, they've substituted with shaking hands and joining a church and a creed and a dogma and church membership with a dying out. And if there's no dying out, you'll never know him. And this will be a hard thing for you to endure. It'll be religion instead of a relationship. Hallelujah. It was actually encouraging to me to read some of these things. I'm not rejoicing in iniquity, but I see how Brother Branham saw how things were beginning to cool off and fall off. I'm seeing that now. And it troubles me. It troubles me greatly. It troubles me that there isn't the zeal to just come to church. It makes me wonder if we didn't just maybe have a social religion that died. You know, that we had a bunch of buddies and friends, and as long as we were all buddies and friends and everything was hunky-dory, but, you know, when the inevitable humanity came in and we found out that we were all human beings, you know, then the party was over. Well, that's because the relationship was with one another instead of with him. And before you came here, I'll just say it this morning, before any of you came here, the relationship was with him. And if you leave, the relationship's still going to be with him. That's been the emphasis, that is the emphasis, and that will be the emphasis. It's nice that we can have festivals and sweetheart banquets and do all these different things. Those things are nice. And as we mature as a church, it's nice that we have the ability to do those things, the means to do those things. But it isn't about those things. It's about Him. First and foremost. And if it's about Him, it doesn't matter what other people do. It doesn't matter if the economy's up or down. It doesn't matter if you've got overtime. It doesn't matter if you got problems at home. In fact, if it's about Him, the Scripture's already prophesied about you. The Scripture's already said, and the message has already declared that you won't be able to wait for them doors to come open hardly. That you'll live to get together. That you'll not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Even the more so as you see that day approaching. So there's a problem here. Either we don't see that day approaching, or we've cooled off. Now I'm preaching to the choir. I realize that. But it troubles me. But then I see there's a pattern there. I can't beat you into it. All you're going to do is resent it. Oh, bless God, I'm going to make sure that I stay home. You hear Brother Brown say, why can't we get people? He said they used to come to the Wednesday night prayer meeting. He said we can't get them to the Wednesday night prayer meeting. He said they're staying home and they're watching a television show. I Love Susie or I Love Lucy or whatever. He said, well, I'm not doing that. Well, what are you doing? I guarantee you, you're not having church. Now, we know there's exceptions. We know ox in the ditch, but that ox doesn't live in the ditch. We know that we get sick, right? We know that we have vacation or travel. We know that. But week to week, you know, some of you are madder than a hornet at me. If I at least get a reaction, I'll be happy. What scares me is if you can sit there and this doesn't move you at all, one way or another. If the needle doesn't move. Who do you think you are? One that was sent to help you? One that was sent to dress you? To bring you to maturity? And we can't do that if you aren't here. Well, hallelujah. I would cool off if I didn't gather together with you. I would. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. So we see the Old Testament. Let's get a New Testament witness. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Same word. 2 Corinthians 6:16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate. Listen to the rest of this, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. But if you don't separate, there's no promise that He will receive you. This is what separates whosoever will from the elect. Because the elect will separate themselves unto Him. The whosoever will come only so far, but He's not going to receive you. And you'll stay here through the tribulation. Not taking away your salvation. It's taking away the body change. The rapture. What's your soul worth to you this morning? I can't manufacture a revival. But I'm here to tell you this morning, I haven't cooled off. I'm in revival. Amen. We just came back from some services, and I thought I broke a record, but my wife and Brother Eli said, no, I think you might have done that once or twice before. But the service was, the ministering part of the service on Saturday night was 3 hours. It didn't seem like it, though. It just nonstop. Just surrendering to the Lord and allowing the Lord to use us. And feedback that we got from so many is that you have no idea. They're right. I have no idea. Of all that was done and what it meant to everybody. This doesn't make me special. It's anybody that will surrender and let God use the gift and let people pull on it. But that anointing was so strong that normally I go back and I crash at the hotel or whatever, and then I'm just a kind of a basket case, and I had to do Sunday morning as well, but I was anointed when I got to the hotel. When I got up in the morning, I was anointed. And I felt I had so much energy and strength. I thought, wow. And I didn't use any essential oils even. And then I preached my usual hour and a half on Sunday morning. And then come Sunday afternoon, bottom fell out. And it took me about 4 days or 5 days to recover. But I was thinking, because there was such an expectation and people came from different places and all that, I was thinking, you know what? We need to figure out how to stay in this mode. Where every service is a special meeting. And we come with the same anticipation. Because I'm the same person. And I didn't bring a different message. And what we're preaching isn't boring. It isn't boring. If it's from Him, it's not boring. It's our attitude. Friends, we got to fight for this. This junction that we're at in this series that we've been going through is very, very instructive. And it's very timely. Because when they went in the land, they had to fight for everything they got. Yet it belonged to them. We've had it too easy. In fact, I ran into several quotes where Brother Branham said, the problem is the ministers are making it too easy. He said, what we need is a good killing out, killing and dying out. You can't have a birth without a death. Well, hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That word separate here in the Greek, aphorizo, divide, sever, to mark off from others by boundaries. We have boundaries. It's called the Word of God. To limit, to separate, to appoint, to set apart for some purpose. Look, friends, I realize, you know, some of you may have been part, maybe you've seen every movement that's under the sun. Sure. But maybe in the process, it's made you hard, it's made you jaded. Right. And you've gotten used to, I can see the faults in that, I can see the faults in this, I can see the faults in that. And maybe you just got so used to it that you don't know how to surrender to the real when it comes along. Yeah. But this is not like anything else that you've ever seen. This is the real. And God is obligated. And if this isn't the real, if I was you, I'd get on my knees. And I'd cry out to God and say, God, show me the real. Because I guarantee you the real is here somewhere. Brother Doug, why can't we be like others? Because you aren't like others. And I'm trying to get that through to you. I'm trying to speak to that part of you that came from God. Get that one's attention, because that one didn't come from this world. That one is not hates this world. And the world hates that one. That one is not part of this world. That one is eternal. That one has different desires, different tastes, different fellowship. Amen. Don't be comfortable being a critic. That's another deception. You can be absolutely right in everything you're criticizing and miss God. God's not going to accept any of that when you get to the other side. Well, because they did this and they did that. What about you? I'm off the notes. We need to hear this. It's not my favorite way of preaching. In fact, if it was up to me, I wouldn't preach it. I just say, you know, positive things all the time, but I have to speak to your flesh sometimes too. Because your flesh is listening to other things sometimes, other voices. And we can spend so much time out in the world where it doesn't even shake us up anymore. Where there's no conviction. Because we've been listening to another voice for so long. Then it seems crazy what we're hearing at church. This should be the most sane. This shouldn't seem strange to you. Look, friends, spirits are going to try to separate us and divide us. That's not the time to listen to those spirits. That's the time to pull that much closer together. And if you're not convinced that this is where you belong, and if you're not convinced that that's your brother or sister, and if you're not convinced that God has placed you under this ministry, then get on your knees. Find out where you're supposed to be. I believe you're supposed to be here, but it don't do me any good to believe that if you don't believe it. Well, hallelujah. Can't wait for that harvest festival. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Notice this, verse 18. It leads right into the next verse. And will be a father unto you. Well, I don't feel like he's my father. That's because you haven't separated yourself. One comes after the other. You hold on to the world and try to hold on to the truth. What a miserable place to begin with. You're a hypocrite in the world because they know you don't belong there. And you're a hypocrite in church because you know that you haven't let go of that. Now, I can say that because I lived there. I know what it's like. It's the worst place to be. But you separate yourself and you'll find out he is your father. And I will be a father unto you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Those are the sweetest words that were ever said. You walk alone with him, or you don't walk with him at all. You can't call him father until you separate yourself and live the kind of life that he wants you to live. Somebody say, praise the Lord. We'll stop there. Let's stand. You love him?
Amen.
Is he everything to you?
Yes.
Amen. He's my father, my mother, my sister, my brother. There'll come a place in your walk where you'll say the words, well, if I have to walk alone, I'll walk with him. There'll come a place where you'll say that and it won't be with any kind of remorse. It'd be like, well, where's the downside? It's not even a choice. Of course I'm going to walk with him. And he more than makes up for anything and everything else. He will not owe anybody. You say, well, I gave up this and I gave up that and all I got in return was misery and woe and depression. So you're saying that God's not fair, right? You're saying that you're actually the giver, not him. Because you gave more than him. You haven't gave anything yet. Most of all, your selfishness. Amen. God will owe no man. He will not be indebted to anyone. Whatever you give, he'll give back with interest. He'll multiply it many times over. He takes our little feeblest. You say, well, I'm just a little this or that. Give him what little you have. And he'll turn it into something. He'll multiply it. He's doing the work. But he needs someone to separate themselves unto him. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, as we stand before you this morning, Lord, we ask that you'd forgive us for... We're living in the Laodicean church age. We know that. And we know that it's a time, Lord, where there's distractions. We know that, Lord, that as it was in the days of Noah, where they're eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. And, Lord, as we read those words and as we meditate on those words, there's nothing wrong with eating. There's nothing wrong with drinking. There's nothing wrong with marrying or being given in marriage. But, Lord, what was being addressed was that people went on as if life just continued, as if you weren't coming. As if nothing different was happening in our day. And their focus was on the things of this life instead of the things of eternal life. Lord, not things that we're waiting for even, but things that are here right now. Things that are present right now. Another dimension that's been opened to us, Lord. A word opening to us in a way that it's never opened before. Prophets of old have longed to see the things that have been open to our eyes of understanding in this hour, and yet they have not seen them. And Lord, we see the kind of a separated life that they lived with the portion that was revealed to them. What about us? Lord, there'll be no excuse. Much has been given to us. Father, we've got the message in every different manifestation that we can imagine. Plus we've seen it manifested in flesh and are seeing it lived out in flesh. Lord, we've been given means. We've been given a nation where we're free to worship you according to the dictates of our heart. And Lord, most of us are not having to labor to the point where we can't come together and assemble ourselves together. In fact, it's never been easier. We've got automobiles. We don't have to walk or take an ox cart or a horse. And everything is just so accessible and so easy. But what are we doing with it, Lord? What is our attitude? We know that it's been told to us the things that we'd have to watch out for, the spirit of Laodicea. And Lord, it doesn't matter whether we're filled with the Holy Ghost or not. None of us are immune to the influences of Laodicea. We have to shake ourselves and we have to come together for the washing of the water of the Word to wash these things off, Lord, as we rub shoulders with the world. There's a lukewarmness that is set in. And if we're not careful, that lukewarmness will set in the church. The church is not immune to these things that come and go, these anointings. And Lord, we just want to draw that much closer to you. Lord, I pray that there'll not be a person under the sound of our voice this morning, Lord, that doesn't come in contact with you to recognize that there is a revival that's going on right now. Lord, it's not an outward thing. It's not some kind of a political move. It's not some worldwide thing that the world is going to see. The revival is in the soul. And there's a communion that's taking place behind the veil. You said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. And Lord, we know as I was listening to your prophet speak about these things, about this great piece of art of Jesus standing at the door knocking and how someone complimented the artist for capturing the attributes of Jesus in his face and in the picture, and the person said, I got one thing wrong. You left off the latch. And the artist said, no, actually the latch is on the inside. And Lord, we know that the latch is on the inside of our soul. You're not going to force yourself on anyone. Lord, it's up to us to open the door and to let you in. And Lord, you'll take whatever we give you. If we just invite you into the entryway of our home, you're not involved in the rest of our life, and our fellowship will be at a certain level. But Lord, if we bring you into the kitchen, we can feast on manna in the kitchen. If we bring you into the living room, we can fellowship on deeper things. And then Lord, if we decide to open our house up completely to you, we can take you into our most intimate place, Lord, and have communion with you, fellowship with you, sup with you, and you with us. Lord, as you're breaking the bread of life, as we're feeding upon the unfailing promises of your word, as we're feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man, Father, I pray that there just be a shaking that would go through the building this morning, Lord, and through our neighborhoods and our city, Lord, that we just be not get on cruise control, not get lukewarm, not allow a spirit of slumber to come upon us, Lord, where we're so caught up in the natural things. We realize, Lord, we got to occupy until you come. We realize that if we've got to work tomorrow, we got to work tomorrow. We realize that if we're preparing for an occupation, we got to prepare for an occupation. But Lord, we never want to put any of those things before you, because those things are meaningless without you. We want you to be first and foremost in everything that we do. We want to seek your will in everything in our lives. Father, we want to walk with you. What an honor it is. What a privilege. What an opportunity has been extended to us to walk with you alone. You giving the orders and us carrying them out. Lord, in a holy union. In a relationship, Lord, that's separate from the world. The world knows nothing about it. We don't have to prove anything to the world. It doesn't matter what the world thinks or what the world does. Your word's true. Every man's word is a lie, but your word is the truth. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one word will pass away. Not one word will return unto you void. It'll accomplish the thing that you sent it to do. Lord, what an honor it is to stand with you and to walk with you in an Enoch walk. What a privileged people we are, Lord. Forgive us, oh God, for taking it for granted at times. Lord, it's just humanly, it's just something that we do as human beings. But Lord, we just want to every day to be new. Every single day to be new, Lord, in our walk with you. For our relationship, Lord, to take us to higher places in you, to deeper places, to know you in ways that we've never known you before. By your word, grant it this morning, Lord. Father, I pray that every soul would be encouraged. Lord, we don't apologize for the things that need to be said to the flesh, because they need to be said. But Lord, at the same time, the soul is being fed. The soul is being built up. It's the soul that you're dealing with. It's a soul that you're calling into a holy walk with you, separated unto you. What an honor it is this morning, Lord. Father, be it unto us according to thy will. Bless each and every one, Lord. Father, we thank you for each one and for every part that, Lord, that is being, every position in this body, Lord, that is being carried out, our position, our place in you, for all the work that's being done. Lord, if we look at things with our natural eyesight, we might think, well, I might do this different or I might do that different. But Lord, we believe you're in charge. We believe that you're in control. We believe, Lord, that when things don't make sense, they don't have to make sense. Lord, when we've done what we know to do, Father, we believe that, Lord, that you're in control, that you go before us. You fight every battle. And Lord, we've been promised that we're overcomers in this hour, in this age. We'll not be overcome, but we are overcomers. Lord, what an honor and what a privilege to stand with those of like precious faith. Lord, I believe that every elect seed of God would stand alone with you. If that were the case, and I believe they do stand alone with you. But Lord, once we put you first, then we realize that you bring us together with others of like precious faith that are part of that very same body. And Lord, we appreciate that. We're so thankful for it. But Lord, we put you first and foremost. We put you before ourselves. We put you before our mates, before our family, before the church. You're first and foremost. And we're thankful for that this morning, Lord. We love you. We give you the praise and honor and glory. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder if there's anyone this morning. Nobody's looking around. This is just between you and the Lord. But I wonder if there's your heart was pricked this morning and you're challenged this morning to say, Lord, I want to be a little bit more. I want to be more focused. I want to make sure. I want to search every part of my life and make sure it's separate unto you. Lord, for I'm not promised victory in parts of my life that I'm living for myself. But if I'm living it for you, Lord, and I've surrendered it to you, there's nothing but victory. There's no army that can encamp about me. There's nothing that I should fear. Though the host encamp about me, we'll not be overcome, but we are overcomers. You want to just lift your hand and be remembered in prayer this morning? Lord, you see hands all over the building. Father God, it's your desire to take us all higher in you. And Lord, we're so thankful that you're such a loving God and you're so merciful and you're so patient. But Lord, we realize that there's something that we got to do as well. And Lord, what we're doing is not earning anything. Really, Lord, what we're doing is not doing. What we're doing is surrendering to you and saying, Lord, take full control. Bless every hand that was lifted in, Lord, in sincerity this morning. And Lord, give them their heart's desire, we pray. We love you and we thank you now, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. I give myself away. Myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. Give myself away so you can use me. Is it?